My name's Tracy Carpenter, and I'm a member with Restored Church. If you're new, welcome. We are glad that you tuned in. We believe that the church is a family and not just an event, and so we would love to connect with you. There are a few ways that you can do that. The first being through our website, which is www.restoredtemecula.church, and then click on contact. We also have a mobile app that you can get in the Apple or the Android app stores. And through that app, you can see past messages, upcoming events, and other ways for us to connect. So with all that said, we hope you enjoy the message.
Love it. All right, everybody. Happy summer. It's good to be with you. This summer, I'm going to be going through the Psalms. Not the entirety of the Psalms, but we did this a couple years ago. It was actually the summer that I was on sabbatical. But we spent the summer just kind of exploring the Psalms. The Psalms have, they're songs, right? That's what they mean, but it's poetry. It's incredible. And I think the Psalms have a really unique way of infusing truth into the human heart, into the human mind, into the human soul. And so, I don't know, maybe we'll do this every summer. I like it's pseudo-alliteration, summer in the Psalms, although Psalm starts with a P. So I don't know if it's technically alliteration or not, but it's phonetically alliteration. But the heart behind this is just to kind of infuse some of the truth of who God is in a way that kind of bypasses some of the blockages in our minds and gets deeper into our heart. I want that for me every summer. Summer, I think, is a really wonderful opportunity for us to slow down, for us to kind of like, I don't know, get our wits about us. We live hectic lives. You guys are some of the most amazing people. You take responsibility. You guys are, you're working hard. So many of you are raising children. There's a lot on your plates. And so I think the summer is a really wonderful opportunity for us to kind of recalibrate our pace, readdress some of the things that are happening in our lives so that we might more faithfully yield to the leadership and the lordship of Jesus in our lives. And so that's the heart behind this. And we're going to jump into a specific psalm this morning. Before I jump in, how many parents in the room? Can you raise your hand for me? Okay, several of you are parents in the room. Whether you're a parent or not, chances are that you have a sibling. And even if you're an only child, you've been around siblings. Now, here's the thing about siblings. They always get along with each other, okay? No matter what happens in life, they're constantly getting along, okay? I'm being facetious. I'm being sarcastic. Siblings have a way of fighting. And they have a way of kind of fighting with their sibling, their brother or sister, in a way that they wouldn't necessarily fight or be in conflict or be in opposition with somebody else. And now here's the thing that I'm convinced that as you grow as a parent, you start to learn your children's fighting strategies. Have you seen this? And every kid's different. No one's better than anybody else, okay? But like, I have two daughters. They're wonderful. They're amazing. I'm not going to put you on blast. Don't worry. But they're different, okay? Millie's my eldest. She's more calculated, kind of more analytical, right? She's very intelligent. So she uses her mind in ways that are really effective in her fighting strategies. Her little sister, Vivian is very passionate, okay? She's very passionate. She's more passion-driven. She's more kind of, in some good ways and some not good ways, impulsive, right? Everybody, whether you're a child or whether you're an adult, you have a fighting strategy, okay? We talk about the church being the family of God. I don't know if you know this, sometimes siblings in the family of God actually are involved in some conflict. And we have fighting strategies, okay? And not just the family of God, biological family as well. My brother Mark, he's in the back, he's leading worship this morning. I love him dearly. He's not just my biological brother, he's my spiritual brother. He's a gift to us. I really am a big fan of his. But we're almost 5 years apart, okay? And so growing up, that age gap was much more kind of, you felt it more than when you become an adult, right? But when Mark was a kid, he had a fighting strategy that drove me absolutely nuts. It was the sneak attack fighting strategy. The sneak attack fighting strategy is like, we would be in an argument or a conflict like 30 minutes to an hour ago. And I'd be sitting down like, oh, I'm going to play some video games or something. And out of nowhere, I just get nailed with something and be like, take that, Tom, that's for no. And then they would be like, where did that come from? His fighting strategy was the sneak attack. Everybody has a fighting strategy. I had a friend in high school who his fighting strategy was like harsh words, but like very quickly. Like the moment he sensed, I'm not exaggerating, what I'm about to say is not an exaggeration. The moment he sensed like a conflict or like opposition, he'd be like, I hope you die. And it was like, whoa, man, that kid, you just went like 0 to 60 in like under a second, bro. Like that was way too far. But his fighting strategy was like his words, like really harsh, really quickly. And he was quick to do that, right? There was another guy I went to high school with who he was always gone. And then he ended up not coming back. And the reason for that was his fighting strategy was like violent. The moment someone looked at him wrong, he was throwing punches. The moment someone said something that he felt disrespected by, I mean, he ultimately got kicked out of school. He got expelled because his fighting strategy was, let's go to blows fast, right? Maybe you've met somebody like that. Maybe some of you guys, I'm not sure, that's your bent, like the way you're naturally wired. There's all sorts of fighting strategies. Some people, they're just like, they avoid it at all costs. It's that whole, like, I'm just going to flee. I got to get out of here. I don't want any part of this. Everyone has a fighting strategy. Before we get started this morning, I think it might be important for you to just recognize what's yours. The way you're wired, what's your kind of natural default fighting strategy? We're going to be in Psalm 144 this morning. And one of the remarkable things about Psalm 144 is that it gives us this really powerful, I feel like, insight on a fighting strategy that if you implement it, it's second to none, no matter what opposition you're facing. Okay, so if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and grab that. We're going to be in Psalm 144. It's going to be towards the middle of your Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, no sweat. The team's going to throw the words up on the screen for us. I'll be in the Christian Standard Bible Translation. If you don't have that Bible translation, it might be less distracting for you to look at the screen. But nonetheless, I want to pray before I read the scripture to us. I just want to ask the Holy Spirit to like help us, teach us, guide us, and bless us through his word. Okay, let's pray together. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence. Father, thank you that you're trustworthy. Your word is such a gift, it's a treasure. And your desire is to reveal who you are, what you've done, what you're doing to us more and more, increasing our faith, securing our hope, delivering us from all the things that would try to harm and hinder us becoming who you've made us to be. And so we ask for your help to do that now, Holy Spirit. I need your help this morning, Lord. Would you help me serve and love and honor these precious people? Love you, Jesus. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. All right, Psalm 144. I'm going to read the whole psalm. Authored by King David, all right, one of the most famous characters in the Bible. Amazing story. If I'm not careful, I will talk about his backstory too much, but I want to honor your time and I want to be thorough. So let's jump in together. Verse 1 says this, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for battle and my fingers for warfare." That's fighting. Verse 2, "He," the Lord, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, "He is my faithful love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer. He is my shield and I take refuge in him. He subdues my people under me. Lord, what is a human that you care for him? A son of man that you think of him? A human is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Lord, part your heavens and come down. Touch the mountains and they will smoke. Flash your lightning and scatter the foe, the enemy. Shoot your arrows and rout them. Reach down from on high. Rescue me from deep water and set me free from the grasp of foreigners. Really quickly, that word foreigners, it's not talking about primarily ethnicity. The heart behind that is it's essentially, a better translation really would be, maybe not better, a more up-to-date, clear understanding of that translation would be enemy. Those who are opposing you. So he's not talking about people that are like different from you just for the sake of being different from you because they live in a different like country. He's talking about people that would be in opposition to you. Okay, that are trying to take over, that kind of thing. So just read enemy, all right? Some translations actually translate it enemy. Rescue me from deep water, set me free from the grasp of foreigners, of enemies, whose mouths speak what? Keep that in your back pocket. Whose mouths speak lies, whose right hands are deceptive. God, I will sing a new song to you. I will play on a 10-stringed harp for you. The one who gives victories to kings, who frees his servant David from the deadly sword. Set me free and rescue me from foreigners, from enemies, whose mouths speak lies, whose right hands are deceptive. Then our sons will be like plants nurtured in their youth, our daughters like corner pillars that are carved in the palace style. Our storehouses will be full, supplying all kinds of produce. Our flocks will increase by thousands and 10,000, tens of thousands in our open fields. Prosperity for our children, right? For our resources. Our cattle will be well fed. There will be no breach in the walls. Just the walls around the city, they'll be secure. No going into captivity and no cry of lament in our public squares. The final verse, happy are the people with such blessings. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. All right, now really quickly, hopefully you were paying attention. When David, he references his enemies, right? How does he describe them? Did you see it? How does he describe them? Talk to me. Yep. People who speak lies and are deceptive. Okay, and he does it twice in verse 8 and in verse 11. Now, listen, if I was gonna describe an enemy, I don't know if that's the first thing that I would bring up. He doesn't say my enemies are really big. He doesn't say my enemies are really strong. According to David, the greatest threat wasn't physical. The greatest threat was lies. Okay, so here's my first point for you this morning. This is big. This isn't new to you guys, but write it down. The greatest threat that you and I face in our life are lies. The greatest threat that you and I face in our lives are lies, are lies. Now, here's the thing. We combat things that are a threat to us. Okay, so when we're faced with a threat, we fight against those things. Okay, and it's all sorts of things, and this is good. I'm going to give you some practical examples that should cover most, if not all, of the room. Okay, all of us face the threat of aging. Okay, our bodies are literally over time in very small increments decaying. Okay, death has invaded and permeated what was once a perfect reality. And because of death, everything is slowly but surely decaying. And one of the things, that's a threat, by the way. And one of the things that we do with threats is we fight against them. We combat those things. Okay, so when we're faced with our aging, decaying bodies, what do? We fight back against that threat through health and wellness, right? We wanna eat better, eat well, so that our bodies can battle and combat the threat of the decay that's all around us that's happening to our bodies. We wanna get the sleep that we need. We wanna exercise. We wanna eat well. All of those things, good, wonderful things. I'm not harping on that. I just want you to see we combat against threats when they happen, okay? All of us, now this one, you might need to dig a little deeper here, but all of us face the threat of scarcity. When I say scarcity, I mean like not having enough. For most people, that's the reason they go to work in the morning, is so that they can secure enough resources to have enough for what they need. And at worst, if you're not combating the threat of scarcity in practical ways like working and acquiring resources, you might actually go into poverty, which is incredibly dangerous and a threat to a human. It's one of the worst things that the world faces is poverty, right? Here's one that's a little bit more feels like more like Western person. Not that those ones aren't, but boredom. I think so many modern people view boredom as a threat, and they combat that threat through all sorts of things. I'm bored, I'm gonna grab my phone. Get that quick dopamine hit, scroll. We all do it, whatever it is for you. Maybe it's not the phone thing, maybe it's a YouTube thing, maybe it's a Netflix thing, maybe it's something else, whatever it is. Boredom feels like, I don't know, for my kids, it's like, I can't possibly ever be bored. That's the most threatening thing that could ever happen to me. I need to combat that boredom immediately. And it's not just children. It's all of us. It's why you take your phone with you into the bathroom. So hear me. The truth is, friends, there's all sorts of things that threaten us in life. But hear me. The greatest threat that you and I face in life are lies. Imagine if we gave as much attention to combating the greatest threat that we face as we do of some of these lesser threats that we face. Question for you. Where do lies come from? Satan. John chapter 8. Jesus refers to Satan as the father of lies. Okay? The origin. Or the originator. So hear me. Satan and his kingdom has a fighting strategy too. His weapon of choice is lies. And it's the greatest threat that you and I face. recently, I took my girls to the beach. Kind of in an impromptu daddy-daughter time. We were, just enjoying it. We didn't really spend much time in the sand and the water. We were just kind of walking around, cruising around. And so Oceanside's the closest beach, took them there. And we're just walking around. And I'm like, hey, girls, do you want to go walk the pier? And they're like, yeah, let's go walk the pier. So we start walking the pier. And as we're walking the pier, I mean, there's so many people fishing off of the pier. And I've been to the pier at different beaches so many times. And there's usually typically people that are fishing off of the pier. That's not uncommon. What was uncommon was the number of people fishing off of the pier when we were there. I'm not exaggerating. Pole after pole after pole after pole. I mean, there was dozens of, it was wild. There was even people that were there that had, they had their little station. And they, one man, had 10 poles out. And all of those 10 different poles, I was like, why would you do 10 different poles? And I was looking around, you do 10 different poles, all those 10 different poles have different bait. That's a lot how Satan works in your life. And here's the thing, he, just like on the pier, he's not fishing alone, right? He's got plenty of help. And hear me, he's got more hooks in the water around you than you can count. Each of those hooks baited with a different, unique lie. Tempting you, beckoning you to believe it, to attach truth to it. Let me give you some. Bless you. Here's an example of a baited hook for some of you. No matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, you'll never be enough. You don't matter. Your feelings don't matter. Your thoughts don't matter. Your opinions don't matter. At least they don't matter as much as her or him. Nobody really cares. Buck up. The truth is you're forgotten. You're worth forgetting about. You're overlooked. One that I think a lot of people struggle with is the like, oh, you don't belong here. Now, the lies can take that kind of a flavor, but it can also be on the flip side, right? Here's another example, but on the kind of flip side of the spectrum. You know those other people? Those other people, right? They're not as enlightened as you are. Those other people, they don't get it like you get it. They're not intelligent like you're intelligent. They're not as enlightened as you are. They're not as enlightened as you are politically. They're not as enlightened as you are theologically. They're not as enlightened as you are morally. You know those other people? If only people could be more like you. Here's one that gets me. A big lie. Just follow your heart. Just follow your heart, man. Only you know what's truly best for you. Watch a Disney movie. Here's the thing about all of those, on either side of the spectrum. You're not enough. You know, there's not a place for you here. Follow your heart. If only people could be more like you. Regardless of where that is on the spectrum, here's what all of those lies that I just said, and I feel gross even just saying those out loud, getting those into the atmosphere. We'll talk about this in just a second. But all of those things have one thing in common. Not one of them agrees with the gospel of Jesus. Not one of them. Right? The gospel says, listen to me, the gospel says you do matter. Okay? You matter so much to the most important being ever that he was willing to put on flesh, live the perfect life in your place that you never could, die the brutal death that you and I deserve on the cross because you matter. You matter so much you are worth his body and his blood, man. So the next time that lie, the hook, you know, drifts to your peripheral vision and, yo, you don't matter. That doesn't agree with the gospel. And on the flip side, you know, if only people could be more like you, those other people, right, they're not as enlightened as you. The gospel's got some bad news to it too, friends. And the bad news is you're messed up. Just like me. So much so that God himself had to die. Our sin is great, man, but his grace is greater. What does Keller say? He says, you're so messed up that God had to die for you, but you're so loved that he was willing and glad to do it. That's the good news of Jesus. The good news, the gospel of Jesus. All of those lies that Satan baits the hook, and there's a lot of them, and they're swirling around your periphery all day long. All those ones that I just said, none of them agree with the gospel, friends. But here's the thing, like when I say that the lies that you and I face, that's the greatest threat that we face. And the reason I say that is because lies are such a dangerous weapon. We don't think of them as dangerous. They're such a dangerous weapon, and here's why. Because they destroy you from the inside out. Either with pride, which is thinking too highly of yourself, or despair, which is thinking too lowly of yourself. Either one will mess you up. They're dangerous. We've talked about this before, but it's this biblical concept that your beliefs influence your behavior. What you believe, what you attach truth to, literally influences how you act. Right? We did a whole series going through the Gospel of John. At the end of John, I'm not going to spend a ton of time here, but just to kind of refresh you, the Apostle John, Jesus' closest friend on the earth. He writes probably my favorite book in all of Scripture. But he writes this, and at the end of it, he goes, I wrote this so that you believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And that by believing that you'd have life in his name, like real life, that you'd live the way God intended. And when I say in his name, not just what you call him, biblically a name is someone's essence. It's their character. It's who they are. So that when you come in contact with the reality of who God is and you trust in that, that it results in life the way that God intended for you to live, which is just beautiful and wonderful and amazing, regardless of the circumstances you face. It's a transcendent peace, a transcendent joy, a hope that can't die. Like It's spectacular. But John goes, I wrote this so that you'd believe. Because he goes, your beliefs are going to influence how you live, your behavior. Right? Listen. Some of you are struggling right now in your life because you've taken Satan's bait. You've taken his bait. Here's one of the things that I see, man, oh man, so often, and I just want to be transparent. I see it in my life too. You ever feel anxious? You ever feel unsettled? A little bit of worry start to rise up in you? Listen, God's a father and he's so good at it. When I'm tempted to feel anxious or when I give myself over to feeling anxious, the Spirit on numerous occasions has helped me see like, hey, Tom, you're anxious because you don't think I'm trustworthy. Now, I don't want to begin to say that that's everyone's circumstance, but I will say this. I believe that the majority of anxiety we feel and experience in our lives is because we actually don't believe that God's trustworthy. I heard it said that anxiety is an accusation against God. Whew, that one got me. Hear me. Satan's fighting strategy is what? Lies. Because what you believe influences your behavior. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, familiar verses to you. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. It's verse 11. That word schemes in the Greek, it means with the intent to deceive. That's a lie. So Paul, the author, is saying, you better be on guard because Satan's trying to deceive you with lies. And then he goes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. People. Your siblings. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Okay? Listen to me. Friend, your greatest threat is not physical. Your greatest threat that you face in your life are lies. Lies about God and lies about you because they will destroy you from the inside out. And what you believe will impact your behavior. Now, that's heavy, but this psalm, in a beautiful way, it teaches us an effective fighting strategy to fight back. Okay? Look back at verse 1. Here it is. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for battle and my fingers for warfare. Now, when you guys think warfare, how many of you think fingers? Poke, like a poke attack. Like, what is he getting at here? What does this mean? It's in the psalm. Did you catch it? Look back at verse 9. God, I will sing a new song to you. I will play on a 10-stringed harp for you. Friends, what part of the body do you play a harp with? Fingers, baby. So, according to Psalm 144, singing songs to God and praising him with an instrument is battle and warfare. So David's voice and David's harp are his weapons of choice against the greatest threat that he faces, lies. I'm going to talk about this really quick. He says specifically singing a new song, okay? Do you know what singing a new song is? It's not just like, oh, this is a song I never heard before that the band's leading us in. It can be. Don't have time to unpack this, but there are several Hebrew words that are translated into praise. English, right? And they mean different things. So there's various flavors of praise. One of them is this idea of singing a new song. And really what it is it's about you singing what's on your heart. So here's what it would look like practically. Mark's up here and he's singing, "You are the Lord, Lord God, so merciful. You are the Lord, you're abounding in loving kindness," right? And sometimes you could sing the old song and it's really, really important. There's hymns, there's all these old, beautiful truths that we're singing, right? But sometimes you need something new. So when the band is singing that, you're singing, "God, you are faithful to me." While they're singing that, you're singing a new song. "This is the song on my heart. This is the praise I want to. Thank you for forgiving me, Jesus. God, you've been so, so kind to me." Whatever it is, grab a melody and sing him a new song. That's what he's getting at. It's not being stuck in this stale spot where, like, and don't get me wrong, I love the songs we sing. We choose them with intentionality because of the lyrics, all those things. That's singing a new song, though. I just want to make sure you know that. But here's what I'm getting at. My second point, I think it's my last point. We'll see how much time I have. Is this: praising and singing is fighting. Praising and singing, according to the Bible, is fighting. Fighting what? Lies. The greatest threat that you face, okay? It's summertime, we're slowing down. One of the things my household is doing is we're trying to address our house, inside, outside, trying to clean things up, trying to purge, trying to organize, trying to get stuff back together because it's been a hectic season the last 8-12 months for us. And so one of the things that we're doing is trying to address the backyard. We've got some new furniture back there, trying to make it more peaceful, good spot. But how many of you know, if you have like access to a yard of any kind, in the springtime, which is what we just came out of, things grow. And not just the things that you want to grow, okay? Weeds. Springtime is weed time. Okay, weeds pop up everywhere, and they're annoying, and they get in the way of, like, if you're trying to garden, the weeds they get in the way of the health of the garden, right? Listen to me, lies are a lot like weeds. They reproduce quickly, way quicker than the good stuff, and they hinder the health of a garden. If you're honest, the truth is many of us in the room, we got weeds growing in our garden. The garden of your mind. Some of you, weeds are taking over the garden of your mind. Weeds that produce that anxiety. They bear the fruit of anxiety. They bear the fruit of fear. They bear the fruit of burnout, of apathy, of all of these just negative things in our lives. Hear me. Singing and praising the truth about God, especially corporately with other brothers and sisters, is like weed killer for the lies. Singing and praising. Guys, do you realize the sounds that you make matter? Like big time. Like probably way more than you realize. Do you know what sound is? Sound, there's probably people in the room way smarter than me that would be able to break this down way better than me, but I'm just gonna give you the 30,000 foot view super quick. Sound is a pressure wave which is created by a vibrating object. So when an object vibrates, it sends out a pressure wave that oftentimes, depending on the frequency that it is audible. You can hear it. Now, the frequency range of a human ear, so most people, in other words, they can hear somewhere between 20 hertz on the low end and 20,000 hertz on the high end. If I've already lost some of you, vibrations make sound. Those sounds come out at different frequencies, and we have a range of frequencies that we can hear. Okay, so here's an example. On the low end, like the 20, I'm not going to do this perfectly, but I want you to get the gist. On the low end, the 20 hertz thing, it's like the rumble of an air conditioner. and then it goes even higher. And then you get to like 20,000 hertz, and it's like. So you have these vibrations that are happening. Thanks, Mark. He gets it. Okay, you have these vibrations that are happening that are putting out sound that falls somewhere on that spectrum of low to really high and anywhere in between. So all sound that you hear falls on that spectrum that the human ear hears between 20 and 20,000 hertz. Now dogs, you've heard dogs have way better hearing than humans, right? They can hear all the way up to like 45,000 hertz. You and I can't even hear it. But the vibrations are happening and it's sending those pressure waves out. It's happening. We just can't pick up on it. Make sense? Check this out. A bat, what is it? A bat can hear up to 120,000 hertz. Check this out. There is scientific evidence that the songs of birds, especially in the early dawn hours, vibrate at an ideal frequency to promote plant growth and yield. When exposed to bird song, the stomata, the mouth-like opening found on the bottom of the leaves, opens wider. This widening allows for a greater exchange of air, expelling more oxygen, and also permits greater absorption of water and nutrients. Okay, so in other words, when birds sing, plants grow quicker and better. Check this out. They figured out that like some types of classical music has like a similar effect because some of the same frequencies are going on. So they've played classical music to a plant and they're seeing similar results. Some of you, you've heard like the like sing to your plants and they'll grow thing. Same concept. Listen to me. Sounds can be powerful. You ever been really moved by a piece of music? Man, profoundly can impact you and move. You know what music is? Music is sound that's artistically organized. You wanna trip out on something? I don't have time to go into this, but I'm gonna let you kind of in on some of my prayer life recently. God didn't think the world into existence, did he? He spoke it. To speak, you need what? Sound. Let that one roll around in your brain for a little while. I know it's a bit mysterious. I'm not trying to go too wild on this, but the sounds that you and I make, they matter. And they matter big time, more than you know. Ladies, I love it when you fill this room singing praises to the Lord. You guys sound lovely, you sound amazing, it's wonderful. But I'm convinced that the men ought to be louder. I'm convinced that the men ought to be louder because I believe it's biblical. I believe that biblically, men have a responsibility to defend, to fight back when there are threats present, okay? Now listen, that doesn't mean that women you shouldn't or that you don't. I look around, there's many of you mama bears in this room, bless you. You guys are amazing. So don't hear me, I'm not trying to slam women or elevate men in any way, okay? Women you ought to defend too. But there's a biblical responsibility on men to defend, whether you're married or not. I believe it's biblical. I think that for men, it's unique, right? If you read Genesis chapter 3, right? Adam and Eve, the sin, the fall of mankind, right? Satan shows up, uses his weapon of choice, lies to Eve, deceives her. She grabs the fruit, she eats it. She gives it to her husband, he eats it. God shows up, what does he do? Who does he address? Adam. Interesting. Why? Because God uniquely created men to defend. Not because they're more valuable than women. Good God, spend any time with a woman, you know men are not more valuable than women. Men have a responsibility to defend. Now, here's the thing. Men, can I talk to you in the room? Men in the room, can I talk to you for just a second? Please hear me. Culture's lied to you. Culture has lied to you that singing is for weak men, soft men. That's a lie. Because according to the Bible that you and I believe, singing and praising is fighting. So men, can I just challenge you as a peer? Can I challenge you to view praise and to view singing the way that the Bible does? Fighting back. Imagine with me, guys in the room. Some dude shows up, he's sketchy. You could tell right when you see him, this guy's up to no good. Sketchy dude shows up, starts threatening the people you love. Threatening them verbally, threatening them physically. What do you do? You just hand over your loved ones? I don't want to rock the boat. Like, no freaking way would you. No way. You don't hand over your wife. You don't hand over your kids. You don't hand over your church family. No way. I know vast majority of the men in this room, and I'm just like, no way. No chance. These guys, there's no way they'd do that. You'd fight back. Men, can I challenge you to do in the spiritual what you would no doubt do in the physical? You might be like, Tom, my voice is terrible. I'm cool. I'm with it. I want to there's a mandate on men to defend. I'm with you. If you disagree with me, that's fine. I'm convinced it's biblical. But my voice is bad, dude. It ain't good. I can't sing in key. I'm not a musician. Hear me. That's the equivalent of like, hey, I can't fight back because like I'm not a black belt, man. No, you defend your loved ones. You would. It's in you. It's in you. God made you that way. He made you to defend. He made you to fight back, both for yourself and the people you love. Young men in the room. I don't care how young. Young men in the room, please hear me. You are not too young to step into this. You're not. You're not too young to step into this. David, the author of the Psalm. I love how he, did you notice who he said, who trained his hands for battle and his fingers for warfare? Who did the training? God. If you know David's story, if you're familiar with David's story, God trained him for battle even as a boy. Long before he became king. But Tom, I don't play the harp. Tom, I don't play the harp. I don't play any instrument for that matter. Friends, what's an instrument? What's an instrument? It's a tool for making noise. It's a tool for producing sound. It's a tool for releasing certain different frequencies into the air. That's what all instruments do that. You with me? Okay, so hear me. If you have a body, you have an instrument. If you have a body, you have an instrument. Yeah, check this out. This is a keen observation. The people in the front row that started clapping, all women. Young ladies, faith-filled young ladies. But no, listen, this, friends, is what's known as the ancient drum kit. Okay, it's an instrument. Right? I know it's silly, I know it's lame, but track with me, because the sounds that you make matter way more than you think they do. Can anybody in the room whistle? Yeah, okay. Hold on. I can't do this, and I'm jealous if you can. I can whistle like typically, like the normal way. Can anybody do like the finger and like the super? Let me have it. Come on, somebody. Let's go loudest whistle right now. You get $1,000. Okay, Mike's gonna pay for it. There we go. There we go. Don't hide. Let it out, baby. Come on. Please understand me. If you have a body, you have an instrument. I love the modern worship movement. It's done incredible things. Modern worship music movement. I love it. Gives us incredible opportunities to join in praise in spectacular ways. But it didn't exist 50 years ago. It didn't exist 1,000 years ago. If you have a body, you have an instrument. Friends, Satan is firing lies at you and your loved ones every single day you are alive. Men, I want to challenge you because you're made for it. Man, don't allow fear and shame to keep you from singing and praising, because singing and praising is fighting. It's not for soft, weak men. It's a lie from the pit of hell. All right. I want to call the band up. Will you join me up front? I'm almost done. You guys still with me?
Yes.
All right. Men, just before, I don't want to, because you guys are amazing. The weight that you carry, the responsibility that you step into, what I don't want you to hear me say, I don't want you to feel condemned in this moment. I want to beckon you more and more into who God has made you to be, because you're built for it. You're built for it. Prayer team, I'm going to ask you to hold off just for a moment. I'll guide you through this. But remember, I told you I took my girls to the Oceanside Pier. All these people fishing, and I'm like, why are there so many people here fishing? Why are there so many hooks in the water? So I found out. Does anybody know what it means when the tide is running? Do you guys know what that means? It's when the tide goes from low tide to high tide, or high tide to low tide. So it's that time in between, okay? And it turns out that that is the most effective time to fish. So we just happen to be on the pier when all these expert anglers are there. Angler's a fancy term for fishermen. When they're there, because they know the tide's running, so they know they have a better shot at catching fish, all right? You could say the fish are a little more vulnerable when the tide is running. It's the reason why there are so many hooks in the water that day. Now listen, you know when your life's really hard? Like when you're uncomfortable. Or maybe you're battling some, like, maybe you're suffering. Like the baby who's crying right now. But you know what I'm saying? Like, let's just real talk for a second. I'm almost done. I'll get out of the way. Like, you know when things just deep in your core are like, this is not right. I don't feel right. I feel unsettled. I'm suffering of some kind. When things are hard, when things are painful, that's like the tide is running. And listen, that's precisely when Satan throws more hooks in the water. When the tide of your life is running. It's when he tempts you with more lies. Why? Because he knows you're more vulnerable. He's not an idiot. He's cunning, the Bible says. When the tide of your life is running, when you or someone you love are most vulnerable to the lies of the enemy, what is your fighting strategy? What are you going to do? At the end of Matthew's gospel, you could say the tide of Jesus' life was running. But on the last night of Jesus' life, he's eating with his friends, right, in the upper room. And he knows what's about to go down. He, like, even says so. He tells his disciples. But he knows what's about to happen to him. He knows he's about to be abandoned by all of his closest friends. The people that he's in that room eating that meal with. He knows he's about to be abandoned. He knows he's about to watch as his close friend Peter denies him. He knows he's about to be brutally tortured, ripped, whipped, but they ripped his beard out of his face. Like, he knows he's about to be mangled brutally, tortured, beaten, and ultimately crucified. He knows what's coming. And do you know what the last thing he does before heading to the Mount of Olives is? Mount of Olives is the location that he's at when everything kind of goes down. Do you know what the last thing he does before heading to the Mount of Olives is? Matthew 26. Will you guys flip there really quick? Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30. Check this out. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples that were about to abandon him and betray him and deny him, and said, "Take and eat it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Check out verse 30, a seemingly throwaway line. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Woo. So the tide is running big time for Jesus. Okay? Just before he steps into the greatest suffering that anybody on the planet has ever known, what does he do? He fights back. He fights back. Friends, singing and praising is fighting. And why does he do it? Because he's devoted to his Father. And he's devoted to you. Hear me. Because he's devoted to you. Don't you know that? He was devoted to giving his body and his blood for the forgiveness of your sins, he says. I'm just like those disciples. I resist Jesus. I reject Jesus. I do my own thing all the time. And yet he's patient and he's kind. He's forgiving and he's loving and he's steadfast in his love. Friends, the truth is God is worthy of our praise whether we give it to him or not. But hear me, it's as much for you and your defense as it is for him and his pleasure. Will you stand with me if you're able? I want to pray for us. Waiting just a moment. Slow down a bit, everybody. The Spirit's highlighting that there's people in the room that you want relief. You just want relief. You just want a break. Practically, emotionally, it's different for different people. As backwards as it might sound, that relief that you're longing for, the pathway to it, is to fight back. And it doesn't have to always be this big, dramatic fighting. Lift your voice. Give him his praise. Give him your praise. He longs for your relief more than you do. Heavenly Father, I pray for relief for everybody in the room who desires it. But not a temporary relief that's found in like, I'm going to leave that one alone. Not temporary relief, but deep, profound, eternal relief. Jesus, I pray that you'd make us a people who trusts you more and more. I pray that you'd make the men in our church defenders like Jesus is a defender. I pray that for every man, woman, and child in our church, and frankly, I want this for everybody. The pleasure. Help us to feel the pleasure of being loved by you. You're devoted to us. That's the truth. And the cross is proof of that. You're worthy of our praise. And you give it to us as a weapon as well to fight back against the schemes of the enemy. His lies coming at us all day long. Sometimes we just need to hear brothers and sisters singing praises, filling the room with truth. And other times we need to get our soul in line. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Father, thank you for your patience, your kindness, your love. Thank you for your gospel, the power that it is for salvation for all who believe. Set us free today, we pray. It's in your holy and beautiful name. Amen, Jesus. All right, here's what we're gonna do. We got plenty of time. Prayer team's gonna be on pause. I'll call you guys up in a bit. We're all gonna fill the room with praise. Fight back. Some people in the room around you, their garden is filled with weeds. Fill the room with praise on their behalf. It's weed killer, man. Okay? Some of you, you need to let it out. It doesn't matter how good your voice is. That's not the point. Sometimes it's war. All right? Love you. I'll be back.